Okay, let's get rolling. It's like 25 after 7. Man, thanks for all coming. You probably thought John was preaching. That's why you're all here. So. Come on, John. Don't you love this guy? Come on, who loves him? I love him. Yeah, listen to that, John. Hey, John, do you want any of these? Well, no, I don't need to give them to you. I'll just hand some out here. I'll give some to Don. This is for the power and love thing.
In Lancaster.
Yeah. Power and love is amazing. I have some pamphlets if anybody be interested. Yeah, if you want to. If anybody wants one, just raise your hand. We'll get one to you so you can have some info on it. And here's the deal. Of all the traveling, hey guys, how you doing? Of all the things that I'm traveling and doing in the Lord, I believe there's more grace than anything on Power and Love conferences. Really, it's amazing. Like, I get to go to churches for a whole weekend, pour out my heart, and God does cool things, and the message is clear, and it's transforming, and it's all great. It's awesome. But these Power and Love conferences are so much different than your normal conference. Like, who's ever been to a conference before? You register, you go to a conference, but it's a lot of you speakers and feeding and notes and information. In this conference, after you teach, you go right out on the streets and you act on what we're teaching. So in 4 days, you go out 8 times and you just go out and you act on what you're being taught. And the grace of God is such a big deal on this thing, because He wants His people living epistles of love. He wants His people to walk in love and to reach out and let the kingdom flow. And it's just so cool. There's people that come to these conferences that never got a word of knowledge. They've never approached anybody in public, but yet the message gets them so provoked inside, and Holy Spirit's like, yeah, 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 yeah. And the conviction in them rises above the pain of stepping out. Yeah. Serious. Serious. The conviction's like right here, and the pain's like here, and they're just they'll get a word of knowledge, or they'll hear or see out in public because they're sitting under this teaching. One conference, two times ago, there was only one guy that never had any prophetic teaching or sat under any teaching on the prophetic ever. One guy. Had no background in the prophetic or prophetic teaching. He raised his hand. He felt kind of silly. He was the only one. Bob said, oh, that's good. No, that's good. He said, we're just going to sow into you fresh. You'll just get this and just go with it. And he said, you'll have nothing to compare with. It's good. You're like nearly falling snow, man. He was just pumped that this guy didn't have nothing in his background. The guy goes to McDonald's, gets a word of knowledge about a back, and he says, Lord, that's a little general. Could I have something more specific? Because a lot of people could have back issues, right? So he says, could I have something more specific? A 3D picture. Did you ever see a commercial like a pain reliever commercial where the guy's 3D and he's green and you can see his skeletal and his body? That opened up in an open vision right in front of him. Amen. He gets a 3D picture of a body right in front of him with 3 red flashing dots on the spine. He goes, that's specific. He walks over to the person and says, look, I'm going to a school. I've never had any prophetic stuff, but I just got one now.
Yeah.
And I'm believing you got back issues. And they said, yeah. He said, here, here, and here. And he touched every spot of the flashing lights there. I mean, this stuff's available in the kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. But it's not just so the kingdom can get into us, it's so the kingdom can come out of us.
That's right.
Yeah, it's really good. Isn't that good? So we're called to become love. So these power and love, power flows out of love. We're not going to move in power, we're becoming love, and power flows through love. It's awesome. Remember, love's the most excellent way, right? Y'all know that. We're not striving for gifting, we're becoming love in our prayer closet. We're becoming love by yielding ourselves to the heart of God. While I'm up here and I'm feeling good, I'm usually feeling good. Let's not be Christians to go to heaven. Let's not be Christians to just have our needs met. Let's not be Christians to read our Bible and find a way to have a better day. Let's be Christians to put off the old and put on the new. Let's be Christians to lay down our lives and take on His. Let's be Christians for His name's sake and become love. What do you say? Because we were all created in His image. That's our original value, guys. We're not Christians for us. We're Christians for others. We're Christians for the name of the Lord.
This sounds too good.
These power and love things are amazing. So we'll teach, like, they usually let me kick them off. I'll teach in the morning and afternoon, but we release people at lunch to just go out in twos, threes, whatever. The speakers usually take somebody with them. I was with this guy in Colorado, right? He was the pastor in 06. He's preaching everything we're preaching. And he goes out on the streets and starts praying for the sick and sees nothing and gets discouraged. And he actually got so broken and so... He was testing God. It was so impersonal, guys. He was reading the Bible and saying, okay, this is what I'm going to do, and then this is what you're going to do. And then he goes out there and he's applying it like, okay, where are you, God? So impersonal. It's like he's putting God to the test or challenging God. It's nothing to do with relationship. Nothing to do with God and him being one. Nothing to do with love motivating. He was just out there saying, okay, real rigid. Do you hear how dry that is? Well, your word says this, and I'm going to say this, and then you're going to do this. And then he was disappointed. He left the ministry, stepped down out of the pulpit, because he believed he was preaching the wrong thing or he was just hurt. And he said he continued to go to church since 2006, but he sat in the back, just endured a service and slipped out. For 3 years, this guy's been broken. A pastor stepped down because he's out in the street and feels like the gospel failed. Serious. So he comes to the Power Love Conference, didn't want to come, had no desire to come. His wife wanted to come, and the Lord kept telling him, go. I want you to go. And he kind of came, and he's broken, and he's a little skeptical, and he's like, whatever. Well, I got to take him out in the afternoon. That was so fun. So we're just telling me this story in the truck, and I'm like, and I'm just listening. You know, I talk a lot, but I'm a real good listener. Serious. Because you can let people talk enough and you'll know exactly how to respond if you let them talk. And I'm listening. And I said, man, I said, and I'm talking to him a little, and I didn't say a whole lot. I said, well, where do you want to go? He said, Subway. Is that good? I said, yeah, that's good. So we walk in there and we're getting our sandwiches and we're ordering Subway scoops. Because you tell them how to make it, right? We'll put that on. Yeah, a little bit of that. Ooh, some more of that. And we're having a good time there talking. And we get down the end and she's wrapping our sandwiches. I told him, I'll get you lunch, man. And I looked at the girl and I said, oh my gosh. I said, you got an issue right here. Something bothers you, gives you headaches. I said, were you in an accident and get hurt right in here in your neck? She looks back like, yes. Yeah, that's exactly where I'm hurt. 3 years ago, a car wreck. I get headaches a lot. I said, yeah. I said, I know. She said, how do you know?
I said, oh, you're going to love this. Come here.
So she goes, I didn't say a word about Jesus. I said, come here. She comes over and she's looking at me kind of spooky. I said, give me your hand. She gives me her hand and Holy Spirit goes, right on.
Oh, so good.
She just holds her hand and she goes, and I said, yeah, that's, he's touching your neck right now. In Jesus' name, behold, never again. Bam, bam. And she's like, oh my gosh. She knew she was touched. And she's standing there like, Spanish girl, she's just rocked. I said, listen, that's Jesus. That's the love of the Father. I said, I'm a Christian now, and Jesus told me about your neck. I prayed for you in Jesus' name. That's why you're healed. Yeah. And she told me that she's at a level, a Christian, whatever. And I started sharing the word. I looked over at the other little girl. She's standing there. She's got a spider web tattoo on her whole neck. It's covered with a spider web. And she's got some things written. And I looked at her, and that doesn't judge her to me. That I just see this. I see where she's at because of some of the things that are written. And I saw her, and I just got a prophetic understanding of where her life was. And I said, hon, you've been this and this, and that's not even you. And deep in your heart, you've even said. And she's. I said, honey, are you in pain? And the other girl's dishing on her now. She said, she's in a lot of pain. She just told me she's in so much pain, she don't know what to do. And I said, serious? I said, you're so young. She said, it's just pain all through my body. It's all down through my back. It's just aching. I said, right now. She said, yeah. I said, oh my goodness, give me your hand. So she reaches over, and this guy's behind me watching the whole thing. So I take her hand, in the name of Jesus. Every pain, every infirmity, come out, Holy Spirit. And she goes, this is so weird. I said, no, honey, it's not weird. It's the presence of Jesus. She said, every pain just left my body. Every pain. I said, isn't that cool? She said, this is weird. I said, oh, this is not weird. I said, it's the presence of Jesus. Got one more little word for her, and now she's toast. She's just bawling. And preached love to her. So the two girls are standing there. So we grab our sandwiches, we pay for it, And we went and sit down, we're chatting. As soon as they were done making sandwiches, guess where they came? That's when you know it's a real deal. They come running right over. Hey, guys. Oh, no! And we're just pouring into them. We get to the table, the pastor's got tears in his eyes. He said, man, he said, it's simple. He said, I did all the things you just did 3 years ago. But I was missing the most important thing of all. He said, it's all about love. And he started crying. He said, it's simple. It's all about love.
I said, yeah, it is.
Isn't that cool? Love is amazing. I looked at those girls, man, that kind of stuff is so powerful. I looked at them, I said, girls, what we all need the most is love. I said, there's always strings attached. There's always, I love you for me. All our lives we've been touched wrong in the name of love. But today you've been loved by Jesus and you both know it. And they're standing there. I said, you can feel it. You can see it in my eyes. It's going right into your heart. I said, I'm from Pennsylvania. I may never see you again, but Jesus loves you.
And they're like, they were just
because there's no strength to that.
Yep, that's right.
Everything was for them.
You get it?
Didn't slip them a card. Didn't invite them nowhere. Didn't say, pray this prayer with me now. I'm not against that. If they say, what must I do for morphine? What must I? But I just sowed the most vital seed that they may ever have had sown into their heart. And God will bring increase because of the work of Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Yay.
So I'm not called to seal a deal. I'm called to love sincerely without hypocrisy.
That's right.
So Holy Spirit has a landing strip for increase. This is good preaching.
Yay. So power and love. Good commercial.
Okay. This is so the will of God, these things. So it's the 6th through the 9th of May. There's 4 days, 8 teaching sessions through the day, 2 each day, morning and afternoon, and then you go out twice each day, so you go out 8 times in 4 days. No pressure, no compulsion. You don't go out for a testimony. You just go out to see what happens. You just go out like a normal day. We try to pull off the tone of ministry, outreach. We want to teach lifestyle. Just who you are every day. Not organized ministry. Just kingdom lifestyle. Okay? And then 7 o'clock is an open service every night, open to anybody, open to the public. So if you can't make the conference because of work or restricted on time, you could always join us in the 7 o'clock open services. Todd will minister at one of them, probably. I'll probably minister one. Gary Oates is there at this conference, if you know who he is. And Bob Hazlett, he's a beautiful man. So we'll probably all have an open service at nighttime. We'll just all take a shot at it and have fun. Okay? So if you can come, that would be like a really cool thing. All righty. Anybody else? Okay. Just, huh? Okay, guys. Well, we've already been rolling. Amen. Paul, did you want one?
Yeah.
Sure. But it's right in Lancaster. I mean, this is, we're going up to Connecticut to do one. We're going down to Florida in
What's
June. I don't know. It'll be on the website, promlove.org. But we're going up to Connecticut to do one. We went to Massachusetts and did one, and it was funny. They said, this won't work here. And we were like, the gospel won't work here? Todd just thought it was the most hilarious thing. He's like, what? It was so funny. And there was a lot of people that were very cold. But see, what happens is we stereotype an area and don't realize what we do. Like, we stereotype an area and say, this area is hard, this area doesn't want the gospel, this area has a stronghold, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And we just keep building it even in our own minds, and we mark an area. When love doesn't even understand it, it just loves. It just loves, and it presses through and breaks through. You know what I mean? The first day out in Denver, because Denver was amazing, every session we went out, we were out in the streets Oh, it was amazing the time we had. But the first day out, I took two ladies, and the one lady wept afterward and said, oh my gosh, this happened for me. I said, I don't know if God did this. It was tough, man. Four people in a row were like rude and indignant and almost argumentative and didn't even, and I've never had it like that. And four people in a row, a couple Muslims, another guy and another guy, and I walked with them and I talked with them and they were almost like yelling at me, and I stayed real calm and said, man, you got some serious beliefs. I mean, there's like frustration and anger. I mean, what's going on? All I want to do is love you and pray. And I'm walking down the street with him and he's just letting me have it. And I'm just like, wow. And when I got back, Aaron said, that was so amazing. That was so the will of God that you didn't just back off, that you actually walked with him and talked to him. That's going to sink in. That's got to speak volumes, because you were so calm and gracious and loving. You didn't take anything personal. And I heard what you were saying. It made so much sense. You're going to have to think about it. I said, well, that's the whole deal. I'm not approaching people for me. I'm approaching people for them. So how can you be hurt? How can you be rejected? You know, if you get rejected, you better readjust your motive and your heart in stepping out. If you feel rejected, you just did it for you. Who did Jesus come for? Us or himself? So he couldn't be rejected because he's love. Man, if he had the potential to be rejected, he'd have been pretty put out the first day he preached to try to push him off the cliff. And they gave him a pretty hard time every day after that, too. If he was about himself, he'd have probably backed off and went back to the Father. But he was here for us. He was here to redeem us. He hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Hey, you woman of God. Good to see you. Kristen's here. Say hi to Kristen, somebody. Hey, man. It's good to see you, girl. Not used to your way back there. Hey, man. Okay. Anybody got anything they want to share? Testimonies? Anything? Dot.
This last Sunday night, we went to a Lenten service, and a young man that worked with me with the deaf people, he's a deaf interpreter, he has become a pastor. He still does the work with the deaf, but he's now a pastor down on the other side of York County. Anyway, a couple of years ago, he was out fishing, and a little four-year-old wandered away from her parents, and she came over close to where he was. And she had a little fishing pole, and she caught a fish. Well, instead of reeling it in, she jumped into the water to get the fish. I mean, what does a 40-year-old know? So she went down, and she was standing, and then all of a sudden she slid under the water, because the lake where they were goes this way and then sure. Way down deep. So he promptly dropped his pole, jumped in after her, I don't know whether I can get through this, brought her up, and put her on the shore and said, now you go find your mommy. And so she went around and found her mommy. There were other people. It was so split second that, you know, nobody had time to think.
Right.
He didn't know who the mommy was. So there she is, soaking wet, and her mommy comes back, and she says, there's the man that saved me. And all of a sudden, he realized that that's what Jesus's position is. And it broke him totally. And that's when he decided to go into the ministry.
Isn't that amazing? Amen.
He's a United Methodist.
Amen. That's awesome. Love, laying down your life. Greater love hath no man than this. He lay down his life. Anybody else got anything? There's a whole lot of stuff in my heart we could share, but and we could teach easy, I promise. We really could. But just any kind of participation, encouragement, edification, words you're hearing, anything. Go ahead, John.
We were up at Mechanicsburg.
For the conference.
A couple of weeks,
yeah.
And I had a first in my walk with the Lord up there. After we had had our communion and there was just continuing worship, and I needed to make my trip to the little boys' room, and so I was going down the hall, and another man was coming out of the bathroom, and he got about from here to, maybe 15 feet, and I stopped holding my tracks because his chest lit up.
Wow.
And I had never seen anything like that. But his chest lit up. And I realized at that point that I couldn't even, I was just so overcome by it that I couldn't even take the next step. And he kept walking toward me. I'm watching this light. And he got to me, and in my ear, I heard he needs a new lung.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, okay, so I'm walking. It turns out I'm walking away. He's walking along down the hall. And so at that point, and I didn't realize until later on when I was telling my wife and my daughter, I didn't realize until later that I had a choice at that point to make. Do I continue to go to the bathroom because I realized that I could now take another step? Or do I hear the voice in my head? And so I turned around and he had just went out of my sight. And I started to follow him, and the first set of doors weren't still closed or anything, so I figured, well, he went on around to the other side. And so I walked into there, and the lights were dim. And so I'm looking. I went in about 6 feet into the door, and I'm looking all over, trying to what color of shirt did he have on, you know? But I was, all I saw was the light on his chest, and I didn't see him. I turned around, and he had just come in the door, and he was standing with his back against the wall, with his eyes closed and his hands held. And I looked at him, and his chest was still there. And so I just turned around, and his eyes were closed. I didn't need to interrupt his worship or anything, because his chest was still there. And so I just walked up to him, and I put my hand right on the light. And I spoke to him to have a new lung.
Jesus.
And he opened his eyes, and all of a sudden, little tears started coming down, you know. Mm-hmm. And I said, the Lord told me that you need a new lung. And so I said, I believe it. Mm-hmm. If he can do it for me, he can do it for you.
Mm-hmm.
New lung. And so he brought out of his pocket, he put his hand in, he pulled out one of those prescription inhalants.
Okay.
You know, and it confirmed it in me that there was an issue with these lungs.
Did God restore one of your lungs?
Huh?
Your lungs? You're talking about the allergies and the asthma?
No, I mean with this.
But you said he did it for me, he can do it for you.
I got a new set of pipes.
Right.
Four years ago.
That's what I thought you were talking about. Listen, it's amazing. This lady in the back, when I said hi, she said, look, I'm here. She said, I need a new lung. That's the exact phrase she said. I want you and your wife to get out of the aisle right now and go lay hands on her. We're going to pray.
Just
slip out. Because see, sometimes when you see the light, you say, well, yeah, but her light, there's no light or whatever. No. God is showing us what he wants to do. Sometimes there's just grace to get us to move in faith. Go ahead, Andrew. Go out with your honey. Lay hands on this lady in the back. Yep. COPD. Just start believing right now that God give her a brand new lung. Pray, church. In Jesus' name. It's the body of Christ then. It's the body of Christ. We're the embodiment of the anointing of God. COPD in the authority of Jesus' name come out of the woman. Father, it's your good pleasure to give us the kingdom. You highlighted this man and said, I want to give him a new lung. Would you take Christ for new lungs? Father, we just thank you for a brand new lung. Just believe together, church. In Jesus' name. Lungs we hold right now. In the name of Jesus Christ. That's right. Breath, amen. Ability to breathe. In Jesus' name. Thank you, God. She's agreeing right now, church, for a brand new lung. We'll check in with her at the end of the message time. We're going to see how things are going and if she notices change. Isn't that amazing? The testimony came out about needing a new lung, and that's exactly what she told me when I talked to her. She said, well, I need a new lung. You're amazing, Lord Jesus.
just breathe in a little bit, hold your sticks and rest in. In the name of Jesus, launch you, receive air. That's right, receive air. No more constriction, no more infirmity, no more weakness, no inability. Lungs be healed right now in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus Christ, receive a new life.
Father, what you did for that man, what you did for John, you'll do for anyone who calls in the name of the Lord. More, Lord, thank you. Even more increase, God. More strength, more freedom. In the name of Jesus.
Breath of life.
Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. That's good, guys. We're going to check in with you before you leave tonight and just see how your lungs are feeling, okay? Just receive that. That was powerful. When John started talking, I was like,
yeah, we're going to pray.
Jesus' name. Okay, good. To check his lungs out. There's so many things God's doing. There's things that we're not always seeing. There's some people that were in serious cases in the places I've traveled, and it just shows my need to grow. I'm watching all these things get healed, and then there's some stuff that I know it's right here in our heads because it looks more serious. It seems more serious. But it's no different to God. We just got to get that out of our heads. I'm telling you. There was a lady sitting with a severed spine or a bruised spine in her neck, and she's paralyzed, and she's been like that 17 years. We're praying. She's not feeling nothing, experiencing nothing. And I started talking to her, and she was bewildered and felt like every time she was prayed for, it was defeat and disappointment and loss. And I changed her thinking on that just with the word. And she got pretty upbeat and lit up. And I said, this day's different than any other time, and we're going to pray. It's not hit, miss, win, or lose. And I just explained some things. So she got really stirred up, and we prayed. And I'm going to see her in 2-3 weeks. I'm going to get to see her. But while she's standing there, there's 3 more ladies waiting for prayer. It was amazing. This is amazing to me. I'm standing there, and I said, see, I said, the reality is I haven't seen a whole lot of this kind of thing healed. But I know when I read that this all can be healed. He's greater than all this. But I got to get that past here and into here. And I said, so we're all growing, guys. It's not hit, miss, one of those. Everybody's listening. I said, but some of this other stuff, it's just, we're growing, and it's just happening. So I said, well, you're good. I said, will you help me pray for a couple people? Do you ever pray? She said, oh, yeah, I've prayed for the sick. I said, I want you to work with me and help. It'll be good to just reach out beyond what you're going through and pray. She said, okay. I said, honey, what's going on with you? She said, I got arthritis in my elbow and my knee. It's really getting bad. I said, see, guys, I said, the Holy Spirit won't hear this, Reverend. He knows what I'm saying when I say this. But this is, there's such a momentum here. It's almost like putting on socks believing for that. And when I said that, the pain left her elbow and knee. And there's the lady still sitting there, and she can't move. Right here's the problem, because I've seen so much of this, and I was seeing so much of it, that when I spoke that, it was infirmity, it was affliction, and it said, well, we might as well just go now. Serious. But this other stuff that we haven't seen, we're trying to get the victory and praying all the right stuff, and it's sitting there like this. Because there's not a revelation in us, and we've got to keep on pressing and contending, guys. I'm serious. The only leg I didn't see grow out in the last year, and I've seen probably 100, was one that was 5 inches short. Now, you telling me it was harder to God to grow that extra 3 inches?
Yeah.
Where's the problem?
Yes.
There's a visual with a 5-inch short leg.
Oh, yeah.
That's more than a 2, 2.5, 3-inch leg. We even saw a 4-inch leg grow out in Ohio. But when we prayed for the 5, it didn't come out. Somewhere between 4 and 5, it gets here. Serious. It's a visual. It's a visual. It's a visual, and it gets in your head. And you're looking, and you're watching, and you're praying, and it ain't moving, and you're going. I was just in West Virginia, and I said, this lady said, I have osteoporosis. My leg's been short all my life. I just deal with it, and this and this. And I said, wait a minute, you got a short leg? She said, oh, yeah. And she said, I just deal with it. I said, oh, my gosh. I was all excited because I say, Todd always finds the short legs. And I say, you know, how do you find these short legs? Because it seems like everybody has short legs. He goes out on outreach, just comes back with like 3 testimonies. They got people in the mall, in grocery stores, in restaurants, and gathering crowds watching these legs grow. And I'm like, I sit them down, check their leg, and they're the same. And I'm like, yeah. It's like, I teased him. I said, you've got an anointing to actually shrivel the leg when you approach him. The leg shrivels so you can pray and grow. There's something going on there. God's shrinking the leg right before you meet him. And then you're praying. And you're, yeah. Something's happening there because I'm not finding all them short legs. Every day, he sees short legs grow. Everybody that has a back problem, he says, oh, just sit down. He checks and they're like, they're short. I said everybody with back problems down and their legs are the same. I think God's shrinking them so he can grow them for him or something. But anyhow, we laugh about it. He says, oh, that's twisted. But I got this pad. I said, who's never seen a short leg grow? Or who's never prayed for a short leg and seen it grow? And a whole lot of people raised their hands. But I noticed the pastor and his wife in the back raised their hand. I said, yeah. I said, come on up, Ken. Bring your honey. So they come up and they take her legs. And I mean, it's 2.5 inches, two to 2.5 inches. So it's pretty good visual. Her heel was about at her ankle. So that's a pretty big difference. And they've never done this, right? So I'm like, I'm real bouncy and bubbly, and I'm like, oh, this is going to be so fun. I said, who's never seen this happen before? Who's either skeptical, or you've just never seen it, or you just want to see it? Come on. And everybody, and they're just all packed around, and they're trying to see, right? I said, listen, it's real cool, Pastor. Just, it's the authority in the name of Jesus. It's his will. Just hold out the legs, command it to grow. It'll come out. Man, it's awesome. Everybody keep your eye on the foot. You don't want to miss it. I'm going to go over here and pray for these people with scoliosis. So I go over there. God is cracking and bending backs. Like, yes, love it. This one lady went, there's a woman. You go, Jesus, that's so good. She's crying, and I'm having a ball, so I get deterred. Time is going by. I don't realize it. I'm just having a ball. All of a sudden, it's 5 or more minutes. You get what I'm saying?
No.
The circle's still there. Hey, guys, what's going on? This lady turned around and said, nothing yet. I peek in, and there's the pastor sitting. Now, guess what he's feeling? A whole lot of pressure. And I was laughing. I got in a circle and I said, wow, and nothing moved. I said, you're feeling pretty pressured right now, huh? He said, a lot of pressure. I said, no. I said, isn't that amazing? And right now some of you are thinking, is this going to work? And I named about 3 or 4 things, and the people are like, that's exactly what I was thinking. I was thinking that. Guilty, you know. And they're all fessing up, right? And the lady said, that's amazing. You knew what's going on in the circle. I said, yeah, because I've been there too much. I ain't going there no more. I said, can you tell I'm pretty relaxed right now? Because I can't produce a thing. But I can believe in the finished work that produces. I can believe in him. I said, here's the deal. This is all teaching for us. You're commanding, and you've just prayed your best prayer. And nothing. And now your eyes are fixed on what's not happening. And that becomes the motivation of your prayer. And there's no faith in that ever. You pray till you're blue in the face for the rest of your life. Now you're motivated by what's not happening, and you're under pressure. He's teaching us this stuff. So I said, look, I said, get off the pressure, man, because here's the deal. I started preaching the gospel, and I started sharing about God's good pleasure to give the king. I said, now get your eyes on this foot, because when we speak to these bones, things got to line up. In Jesus' name, you hit, you up, and the pressure goes, oh, my. And the leg just, it was one of those cool ones, like, real slow. Everybody's going. And this one lady's so sweet, she's going, I saw that. I saw that with my eyes. This is nothing but the power of God. This is the power of God. And I'm like, yeah, it's the power of God. She said, you're not chanting. You're not commanded. You're not sweating and striving. You're like so relaxed. I said, well, I can't make the leg grow. Do you get it? So he's teaching me how not to come under that pressure, because when I'm under that pressure, I'm already way off track. Way off track. So he's teaching us. We're learning. We're growing. So this leg grows out. She runs back and calls her parents. She's back in the foyer. I just watched the leg grow 2.5 inches. This is amazing. And she's just having a fit, you know. But Pastor, we talked later. He took me out, and we went to a restaurant, and we're sitting there, and he said how he was feeling and how all them people watching. And he felt like he had to produce something.
Yeah.
And had to pray the right prayer. Do the right thing. I'm telling you, that's happened to me so many times.
Yeah.
You pray for somebody in a wheelchair, and you don't see any change. You pray for somebody, and they're shaking for some reason, and you don't see it stopping. It starts getting right here. And you're praying for stuff that has a visual attached to it. I'm telling you, it gets in here and you don't realize it. God's really dealing with me on that right now.
Amen.
So we have to stay fixed on him, and he is greater than anything that's going on in people. He's greater. He's greater. Okay? So that visual stuff, don't let it get in your head. It's with the heart the man believes. So that stuff, it'll come at you. It gets you. it'll whisper, it'll chatter. Happens to me all the time. Because I pray for a lot of folks. I've been praying for folks since I've been saved. I haven't been on the bench long. I got jumped right in it. For 13 and a half years, I've been pretty active, praying for the sick, jumping right in. I've prayed for quite a few folks over the years. I've been through a lot of feelings, a lot of what felt like defeats. I've been growing a lot, and I've seen a whole lot of victories.
Thank you, Lord.
Get it? It's the gospel that keeps you moving.
Yeah.
David Hogan was talking about praying for the dead. He said, you know, the thing that we're the least successful in is what we seem to be known for the most. Because it's raised from the dead. And to us, it's, whoa. But he said, it's what we're least successful in. He said, less than 10% of the people we pray for are raised from the dead, but we're known worldwide for it. Like 100% of everything else is crushed. But they're known for the less than 10% raised from the dead, because to us, it's like, because we have things in levels and categories. He said, we pray for thousands of dead, and a few hundred has gotten up. He said, so our percentage is actually very low. But he said, that's not what motivates us. The word of God motivates us. It says, raise the dead.
Hallelujah.
So we don't stop and go, well, yeah, but what? No, we just pray for the dead.
Yeah.
You get it? It's all you can do. Live by what it says and keep growing in the truth. And the truth will make us free. And the yeah buts are detrimental. Yeah but. I know this, the Christ in us is the hope of glory. And if we keep yielding to him in a place of prayer and we keep giving our heart to him and we stay encouraged by the Spirit, there's a place for his experience to be ours. It's the truth. Is it always happening? Nope. There's a family here, they lost their husband recently, and I cried and prayed. I said, God, he showed me how other losses get in my head. How when I see things going down a certain track, those whispers are there, and they get in your heart. Subtly, it's like, here we go again. Here we go again. And your eyes get fixed. You don't realize it. Your eyes get fixed on all this other stuff that has a voice when his word is Lord and true.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden you see him get a little worse, and it's like, this is the same road we've been on before. I hate this. And you're praying because of what's not happening. It's subconscious sometimes. It's just, but it's not the revelation of the finished work. Even though we're saying the right stuff, we come up short. Why? There's a voice. It gets in our head. We've been through the pain before.
Yeah.
We've watched other people go. And because I've prayed for so many, I've lost a bunch of folks, man. I've seen a lot live. We always rejoice and build on what God's doing. But the reality is I've lost a bunch of folks. And that tries to speak when I'm in a situation that doesn't just change. When the situation doesn't just change, and all of a sudden it tries to categorize into one where it's walked its course and we didn't see the victory. That tries to be a stronghold in your life. It tries to be a stronghold. It tries to be a weakness. I've got to be careful not to let that be a stronghold in my life and separate every other experience from this one, because this is fresh and Jesus is Lord. And that's a place of prayer. Only grace can take me there, because in your mind you can't just make that decision. It's grace that will take us there, guys. See, Jesus never had that experience, so he didn't have a manual, the 30 reasons why people don't get healed.
Right.
Because it wasn't his experience. The only reason we have the manual, we're trying to make ourselves feel better about what we feel bad about.
Mm-hmm.
At the cost of him.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want that list.
Mm-hmm.
Honestly, you don't want the list either. Because if you embrace the list of truth, it'll subvert your own ability to believe. It'll stop your revelation that you can have in your heart. If you embrace those reasons, it'll stop you short of growing to where you could grow. You don't want that list in your belief system. Jesus didn't have it. It was irrelevant to him. We shouldn't have it either. If Jesus wasn't saying it to people, we shouldn't say it. We follow him.
Yes.
And stop letting our minds, rationale, and emotions preach through the pain and the experience. The Word of God preaches. This is our teacher.
Yeah.
Do we have answers?
Yeah.
Absolutely not. With Peg and his family, we sat and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed, and only God knows how we prayed. And what do I tell Peg sitting on the couch? All I do is we cry together. And I say, I don't know what to tell you, honey, but I know this is a place for us to grow in this gospel. And we can't back off even though you're hurt. That's what I told her. And I know her. She's a warrior. And even though she was hurting at the time, I just know her. And I know she's going to move forward and be okay in the grace of God. Does that mean there's no loss, no sense? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But Jesus is Lord, and we honor him above everything, and that's how we'll get more. I told Peg, you find somebody with cancer, and you get involved, and you get their hands on them. Because she says, how can I pray with faith when I've lost Dale? I'll tell you how, because the Word says you can pray with faith. You don't let the loss of your husband be your preacher. You let the Word of God. You don't let the loss of your wife or your child be your teacher. You let the pain and the emotions be your teacher. You let this book be your teacher. And that's the most honor and integrity that you can possess before God. What you're saying is, I love not my own life. I'm not coveting anything on this earth but your Word. And we're going to see the victory that you promised, because we're not backing off. Backing off is unacceptable. It's just, we're not drawing back to destruction. We're believing to the saving of this soul. Follow me? Come on. We've been through it. I've got loss in my life. I've got things and circumstances. If I'd open up my personal life, you'd go, huh? Because you wouldn't understand some of the things about my life, the way I am and preaching come across. It's because none of those things determine him. He determines all those things. So if I get that mixed up, I'm in trouble. I'm not going to get that mixed up. I'm going to keep that clear. Because faith is the substance of your hope. This is where it comes from. Okay? Just preaching a little militant. It's just the way it is. Okay? You had raised your hand if it's wrong.
I was just going to say, Warren Hunter said that our concept of God determines our miracle. And you know, if we see God bigger, then he's bigger. But if we don't, if we see the situation or the sickness or disease bigger, then it'll be bigger. And the lamp of the body is the eye. In other words, our perception is going to determine the reality
right.
of what takes place.
Right. Go to John 5 with me. We all okay if we just camp here a little? Is this good?
Is there a lot of places we could go?
Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Holy. I tell you what, I was going to start there in the pool stories there and stuff, but can I switch up on you? Can we go to Mark 5? I was in John 5 and I thought, you know what? I think we need to go to Mark 5. Mark 5 is even going to be way better. Wow. Thank you, Lord Jesus. This is amazing. Watch this. Because we haven't seen a lot of results in certain areas, or we've seen loss in certain areas. When we hear of that again, it has a voice. It has notoriety. It starts gaining notoriety in the souls of men. Cancer is a wretched thing. It's hurt a lot of people. And a lot of people have a story of a long, drawn-out episode of pain and heart-wrenching sorrow. Bill Johnson's one of them. Watched his daddy. Here they are preaching and preaching the gospel and seeing healings, and watched his daddy die of cancer. And he goes into details on the tape of the story, and he cries on the tape of how, you know, they had to roll him and help him and do this, and he was helpless, and they watched him and they prayed, and like nothing. And the integrity of his heart on that CD is phenomenal. And in the light of seeing his dad in that place and cancer literally being the reason that he passed, submitting him to the blood and eternal life and Jesus and all that good eternal hope, they still lost in that sense, and it was physical loss. And, but yet what it did in him was stir him up to go forward all the more because of this. So it motivated him toward God, not in confusion or away from God. And the tapes, the CDs are amazing. I listened to them. John gave them to me a while back. The week before his daddy died, and the week after his daddy died. And he wasn't proclaiming him dead on the week before. He's going after it and preaching and all this. And then he dies in between the services.
He died on a Friday.
Yeah. And then he shared that Sunday from the pulpit. And it's probably as integral as anything you'll ever hear. Man, it's powerful. So what they did was they refused to back off. There's something about that spiritually that makes the statement, we're not in this for us and how we feel. Mm-hmm. Because the bottom line is, we can't lose for eternity. Jesus sealed this thing forever. We can't lose. We can lose in the physical. We can lose some time with people. Natural time can seem to be swallowed up. There's people that die before their time. Okay. Regardless, if they don't, we're never ready. Who's ready to let a loved one go anyway? Who's ever ready?
I got a 98-year-old grandpa. When do you ever just say, you know, hey, it's time, you know, he can just go. You're still going to miss your grandpa. He's like a storybook grandpa to me. He's like the best. I got so many memories. He's like the grandpa of the world. And he's 98. I just stopped. He said, Danny, boy, how you doing? I'm so glad you came. You can just pop in and wave and say hi, and that'll be good. And you don't even have to stay long. Just keep in touch and say hi. It's so good to see you, Danny. I'm like, oh. Who's ever ready to just say, I've had enough of Grandpa? The bottom line is we're never ready to let a loved one go, whether it's sickness, longevity, whatever. But here's the deal. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. Jesus sealed this thing forever. An eternal vision like that is huge. If we can get the integrity of why we're on the earth to leave a legacy and honor the King with our lives for Him. So the window of life that we have left, even in the face of loss, tragedy, all that stuff, it increases that ability with integrity to leave that legacy all the more impacting. So that little window that we all have left called life, we live it for His name and we live it to His glory. And we take a legacy into the King of a life lived unto God. Because that's what's going to speak forever and ever and ever and ever. God forbid we go before the King and we took this little window called life and we like got deceived and sat down and missed our potential and all that stuff. I'm not saying it in a condemnation guilt way. I'm saying face the reality of this. Right now, I have the honor of taking this life given to me by God and walking it out in faith come hell or high water and leaving a legacy of glory to the King in the face of loss. Things I don't understand, things that haven't budged, loved ones that have suffered, but it doesn't change the book. And the proof of that and the integrity of that is that it doesn't change me. If anything, it makes me more passionate and more sure and sincere to press in and to seek God's face, to keep on preaching this gospel in the face of things that don't make sense. What it's saying, it's a big statement, I believe God, period. I don't submit to the rationale of man and human wisdom and human weakness. Jesus is Lord. And the yell butts are rampant, but the word of God reigns. Do you get it? So I'm going to leave a legacy, guys, and you can leave one too. There's no backing off. There's no sitting down. There's no shutting up. You get it? It's a big deal. There's something about this. I preach this a lot. And I won't go into a whole lot of detail, but there's a couple places you can see the mind and heart of Satan revealed in the Bible. Man, it's awesome that it reveals how he's thinking. In Genesis, he takes what God says and puts a twist to it. It's called deception. He imposes to know the will and intention of God and the heart of God, and he speaks it to Eve, and Eve listens and goes, makes sense. But it was twisted. Right? He did it with Jesus. If you're a son, throw yourself down. He'll bear you up, at least you dash your foot against the stone. If you're a son, throw yourself down. He'll catch you before you hit the ground. So he's getting him to test God and tempt God and jump off to prove he's a son. No, he's a son because God says he's a son. But Satan twists the word. He takes the word. So that's one place where he'll take what God says and put a camp to it. But in Ezekiel, he says, I'll rise above God. I'll sit on the throne. I'll be God. And God says, oops, you should have not have said that. Throws him to the earth, right? So he's walking to and fro upon the earth, right? Is he still trying to fulfill that decree? Absolutely. Can he go knock God off the throne and sit there? Guess where he's trying to sit? In the highest place of your life, the throne of your soul. He's trying to take up residency right here and be a God unto you. He wants you to fear him, to worship him with your fear. He wants you to be discouraged and depressed and treat him as if he's God. He feeds off of that because he's fallen. He's full of insecurity. He's crushed. He's driven by fear.
Worship Jesus.
He's driven by fear. He knows the trumpet's going to blow and he's done. He's afraid that one day you're going to see what he already knows about God. And Revelation says when we see him in that day and we're in a full revelation, we're going to go, this is the guy? That caused havoc among the nations? This is the one? You're kidding me. When we're illuminated and we're standing there in the light and he's revealed for who he really is, we're going to go, huh? Because the truth is he is crushed. And he is so freaked out that one day you're going to see Dave what he knows. They fear him. They hear his name and tremble.
Are you here to torment us before our time? Now they realize they were played like a pawn and put the Son of God on the cross and killed him. And now life comes to every man that believes. Oh my gosh, if they don't do major overtime deception, we're going to get a revelation and see what he helped accomplish and crush his kingdom. So they're freaked out and afraid. So he's thriving and desiring to sit on the thrones of men's souls and get them to worship him from that place in fear, self-consciousness, self-centeredness, pride, jealousy, bitterness. You name it. It's all a form of honoring the enemy. Because it's not your nature. It's not your destiny. It's not your created value. It's not who you are. It's what you were given and became through the fall. All Jesus is asking you to give back in your born-again experience is what was never yours in the first place. You. For you. Yourself. You were never created for yourself. You were created for God and His glory. So deny yourself. Why? Because that's what came in the package called the fall. So God's only asking you to give back what was never you. It was never given by God. Why is it so hard to give back what's not yours? Just give it up. Be born again. You're not saved to go to heaven. You didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. Please, let's stop preaching that in America. We're not saved to go to heaven. We're saved to get back to Father, put off the old and put on the new. We're born again not to get a book of promises to have our needs met. We're born again to become love. I'm a Christian to become love. Heaven's my destination. It's not my mission. I'm going to live forever because I'm in Him and He's in me. But my mission is love. We sell it as pray this prayer and go to heaven. That's how we sell it. Come to God. He'll meet all your needs. Some things that people think is their needs has nothing to do with the kingdom. It's to do with want and desire. It can never be about you and just you. Even though He's so about you, it's so He can reveal Himself to you and through you. You follow me? So I'm not in this thing for me, and I'm not in this to go to heaven. Oh, I'm excited. I'm going to live forever. I'm pumped. But it's my destination. It's not my mission. My mission is yielding myself back to God so who He is, He can become in me and through me and manifest Himself to the world. I'm called to be a light in the midst of darkness, innocent and blameless in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, shining as a light, holding forth the word of life. It's God willing and purposing to do for His good pleasure through my life. Right? Yay. That's why I'm a Christian. It's really why I'm a Christian. I am so excited. Jesus is amazing. He gives us the same spirit that raises him from the dead. He says, the things I do, you'll do. He says, as the Father sent me, I send you. He calls us the body of Christ. The embodiment of the anointing. We're the representative of His finished work and His power. We're His choice. We're the will of God. We're the roster. We're the best God's got. And He's like so cool with that. He's okay with that. Because with Holy Spirit, we're enough. If we'll just understand. So Jesus says all these things. He says, follow me. So not to follow my feelings, emotions, experiences, or somebody else's experience. Jesus is who I'm following. He's the expressed image of the Father. He's the brightness and the outraying of all that God is, Hebrews 1. Colossians 1:15, He's the visible image of the invisible God. John 14, when you see me, you've already seen the Father. Jesus is the ta-da of God. He has come out like the Father is. And everything He said was the will of God. He said in John 6, I didn't come to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. The works that I do aren't mine, they're the Father working through me. And if you don't believe me for the words I speak, believe me for the works that I do, because it's Him. Come on, this is powerful. And that same Jesus said, follow me. If I couldn't, He wouldn't tell me to. And if He told me to, there's grace. There's something that took place through the resurrection of Christ that has equipped and qualified me to follow after Him. And His experience has to be mine. If you believe, you'll do as I do. Your life lived reveals your faith. It reveals what you believe. The way you live your life reveals what you really believe. I know words are important, but what you say in that manner is actually irrelevant. What you do reveals your faith. How you live your life reveals the revelation that's in your heart. You know by the fruit. You're not judged for what you say about faith. You're judged for your works. It says that in the Bible. Now, I understand by your words you're justified, by your words you're condemned, because out of the heart the mouth speaks. But there is a time where people are just saying the right thing. And the word must become flesh. Come on, if we're following Jesus and the word became flesh in him, then the word becomes flesh in us. He was baptized and filled with Holy Spirit. We're baptized and filled with Holy Spirit. We follow God. No barrier of sin, because sin's removed. How much sin does the blood of Jesus cover? So reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God in Christ. Let's get it on. He's for us. He's with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. There's no limitation where God's concerned. Here's the limitation. So it's time to get grounded, rooted, and grounded in love. To know the love of Christ, Ephesians 3, is to be filled with all the fullness of God. Man. It's powerful. There's no limitation. You can't find it here. It's here, and it's in our experiences, and we've entertained it into our language. We brought it into our language and entertained ourselves with it at the cost of the power of this gospel. And we've come up with a whole lot of stuff in the church because of lost and unanswered prayer. We've got to go back to the Word and honor the Word high above everything.
Yeah.
Psalms 138:2, He's magnified His Word above all His name. We sure ought to magnify His Word above how we feel and what we're experiencing.
Yes.
If He put His Word above all His name, and it's in the power of His name that things flee, then we ought to honor His Word above His name and above our circumstances and everything, because we can only rightfully honor His name and proclaim the power of His name through the truth of His Word. Do you get it? We sell the Word out quick in human heart, reasoning, emotion. Yeah, but why? Sometimes we don't know, but I'll tell you what, we're going to grow up into Him in all things. It says in Timothy, let your heart be established, for the coming of the Lord is soon. What it's saying is you better settle what you believe. Settle what you believe, and don't be up for grabs. Don't be for sale. Don't be wavering. Settle what you believe and pursue it, and let truth manifest in your life. You get it? What determines what you believe? How things are going, how they've gone, how they've went or not went, or what He said. It's the honor of Him, the honor of His Word.
Mm.
Come on, it's powerful.
Mm.
Mark 5 is so amazing. I turned to John 5 and then this little story popped up in me, and I just believe it was Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Because Jesus doesn't have things on a scale. He could touch a leper as quick as he stopped the funeral. To him, it's the same. Because he has no identity crisis. He's total love. He's the Word manifested. All he knows is the Father.
Mm-hmm.
In the Garden of Eden, all Adam knew before the tree was the Father, His presence, and His Word. It wasn't until he submitted to another voice that he became subservient to the stranger and to the lie and to the fall. Now we need born again and transformed by the renewing of our, so we can prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So a lot has to take place right here. So the way that seems right to man has crept into our lives. Some of us have heard the gospel in a way where we've really only incorporated God into our life in hope of a better life. That is not the gospel. The gospel is deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Him. It's give your life. You don't incorporate Him into your life. I know a lot of people that have just brought God into their life in hopes of a better life. Or they brought Him into their life so they go to heaven and not hell. But they still hold on to their life, their rights, their will. Watch this. When I got saved, I just gave up all my rights. I realized I don't have any. I'm called to love, and I have one right to manifest Him. I've been given the right to manifest Him, to take on His nature and manifest. If I draw boundaries, if I have rights, if I put expectations on Anthony and Peter, I've set them up to fail me and disappoint me. They're not the fulfillment of my life. They can bless me, they can edify me, they can sharpen me, but they should never be in a position to take anything from me that only God can give. So when you get free from yourself, you get free from all men. When you're really free from yourself, you're free from others. The sign of being free from you is when you're free from everybody else. If other people have an influence and a voice in a negative way in your life, it's because you're still alive for you and you're taking things personal. You take the gospel personal. Bitterness, unforgiveness, jealousy, pride, comparison, and all that stuff, it all is a part of the fall. It's not normal. It's the way we became. And now we're being renewed in the spirit of our mind. We're taking on the heart and nature of God. Our security is in Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved. I'm very encouraged. I don't need you to encourage me, and you can't discourage me. But if you encourage me, it'll be a blessing, but you can't discourage me. Why? Because He's my encouragement. If somebody's out of character, what mercy sees and what love sees is that they're out of character. It doesn't say, I can't believe they did that to me. Because I'm not the focus. People are the focus. So if you see somebody out of character, your heart releases mercy. Sin abounds and grace abounds more because you see that's not their original value. That's not who they are. And mercy flows out of you because you realize they're living less than their identity and their created value. You don't get offended and say, what a jerk. I wish he'd change. You don't go pray, God, I wish you'd straighten him out. Why can't he see? And if he'd really have ears to hear, he'd say, you're kind of in the category with him. I'm hoping you'd see too. I went to pray for some folks one time, and the Lord hushed me. He stopped me in prayer. He went, shh, stop. That has nothing to do with you. He said, Dan, you're only praying because your eyes are fixed on what's wrong. He said, if you pray from that perspective, it won't be long until something's wrong with you. That's what the Father said, and I was kneeling to pray, and I bawled like a baby. I said, keep on fathering me because I need Father. He said, you're only praying because your eyes are fixed on what's wrong in the situation. And you're praying from a heart that's saying that's wrong. And you're praying. There's no love in it. There's actually projection and judgment. Trap of self-righteousness. Because just because you see something's wrong, it doesn't make you right. Being right isn't what makes it right. It's living righteous. And he's seeing through mercy and love. See, we have so much natural reason. We focus on what's wrong and think it makes us right. And then we justify things that are less than the finished work of Christ. And we have it all justified, how we feel and how we're acting. Well, yeah, but they didn't. But you don't understand the whole story. And da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And how would you feel if you were in my shoes? And we'll try to sell that to Jesus, who set his face to Jerusalem and they didn't know what they were doing. And he died for people that were actually way against him the whole way down the road. Right? You try to sell that to Jesus. How would you feel if you were in my shoes? Come on. He even went the extra mile, didn't he? He took our sin in his body on a tree. Whose sin? And we can't love one another? Is this a good thought? Mark, it's convicting when you talk about love, because I'll tell you, that's where the rubber meets the road. We need to be growing in love, guys. We got to be stopped being a people button away from a fallout and stop letting everything but this gospel determine our joy. Stop waiting for your ducks to get in a row to have a good day. Have a good day because you're loved by God and your sins are forgiven and you're living without a sin barrier. You have access to the throne room. You can come boldly and receive mercy and help in every time of need. When do you ever not need Him? When do you ever leave that place? You don't. You develop a relationship with Almighty God and you live out of the love of Christ, which is the fullness of Him that filleth all in us. It's the fullness of God in you, right? Man. Mark 5, I got to go there. Let's jump in at verse 21. Jesus crossed over again by boat to the other side, and a great multitude gathered to Him, and He was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And he saw him, and he fell at his feet, and he begged him earnestly, saying, my daughter lies at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live. That's pretty awesome. So he's believing Jesus is the real deal. You know, you could say, well, that might just be a high hope. He might just be hoping. But bottom line is he sought Jesus out, traveled to where he was because he was hearing about him. Said, look, if you come touch my girl, she'll live. That's awesome. She's about to die. So whenever you're talking to Jesus like this in today's covenant, you can call that prayer. Right? It's like prayer, seeking the Lord, right? So watch. And she will live. And Jesus went with him. So if Jesus went with him, was his answer yes or no? By Jesus going with him, his answer is okay. So Jesus is a yes. I found in my Bible every promise is yes and amen through Christ Jesus. It can frustrate your mind because you go after it and you apply promises and you don't see the answer to the promise, he actually makes you feel like God didn't do what he said he would do. No, we're growing in a revelation. We've got to get to a place where we're seeing this thing from the inside out. Jesus is amazing. You got to see this. This is amazing. So he goes with him, right? A great multitude followed and thronged him. So he wasn't really worried about who was touching him and what was in them and all that good stuff. There's a lot of fear in the body of Christ right now. It's amazing. We're called to go lay hands on the sick, and people are preaching, be careful who touches you.
Yeah.
Sounds just like the devil. God says, go lay hands on the sick, and we're preaching, be careful, don't lay hands quickly, and be careful what people are into and about. So funny, I'm in the airport in Mississippi, and the girl said, look, I don't want you to hold my hand to pray. You can pray, but I ain't holding your hand because of the law of contact and transference, and I just don't want anything to get on me. I said, oh, girl, if you knew people want something to get on you. She already told me she saw God in me, and she said, there's something coming off you. There's something you've got that I don't have. I said, you have everything I have if you're a Christian. You just probably don't see it. But she didn't want me to touch her. She said, look, I've been through deliverance 3 times. And it's not been fun. And I see devils flying around in my bedroom at night when I'm sleeping. And da-da-da-da-da. I said, no, honey, you're in a church that's teaching devils and deliverance and bondage and not the finished work of Christ and speaking Jesus and the answer. It's a troubleshooting church, and it's got your soul all mixed up. I said, and you're afraid to let me touch you when all I want to do is bless you and love you. I said, listen, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I said, it doesn't matter where I'm from, what I'm into. If you know who you are, you ought to be touching me. And this guy come walking up to buy something. It's a black gentleman. I'd never seen him in my life. I said, like this fella, ma'am. I said, we're just talking about something. She feels like she's a Christian. And I said, she feels like she can't just touch anybody or anybody touch her because of something. I said, see this guy here, I didn't even know his name yet. And I put my hand on his shoulder and he's just looking at me. I said, it doesn't matter what he's into. I said, ain't nothing that if it would be negative, if it would be witchcraft, if it would be anything like that, it doesn't matter. And I'm rubbing him on the shoulder. I said, it's just not going to get in me. What's in me is going to get in him. Even if he's not a believer, because greater is he that's in me. So there's no fear of touching this man or this man touching me. And I think I got his hand and like touched my shoulder. So I mean, he's just going along with it, just looking at me and kind of laughing, waiting to pay for his bottle, you know, drink. And I said, so that's freedom, honey. She said, yeah, you definitely see something I don't see, and this and that. So I ended up praying for her. She had this fear. I said, do you hear that what you're preaching to me right now is fear-based? Mm-hmm. And there's no fear in the kingdom, and perfect love casts out fear. Mm-hmm. So here they are thronging Jesus. Just a little side note. Please don't be afraid of it. See, what you fear, you're vulnerable to. Mm-hmm. Natural knowledge can really mess you up. There's so many things on the earth right now that people fear, but how's the kingdom see it? There's things that are epidemics, pandemics, plagues. And because they've hurt folks and you read about it, all of a sudden it has power in your natural soul. When you're given dominion to subdue and have dominion over the works of his hands and subdue and not be subdued, and yet we say, well, brother, you got to use wisdom and all this stuff. And I just wonder where it all plays out, because where's the kingdom in all this? Naturally, we have things of power. You can get on the internet and find out about anything. People get a symptom and they type in and they find out more about their symptom than they know about Christ. And they get themselves so freaked out, and then they call for prayer and call that faith. They click from symptom to symptom to symptom, and they got themselves so freaked out and half dead, and then they call out of fear and call all their friends and ask for prayer and call it faith. Instead of standing up and worshiping Jesus for the covenant that sanctifies them and sets them free. Man, you read an article on a preservative that they've just found that is the major cause of cancer, and you realize you've been ingesting that into your body for the last 15 years, and your heart jumps and you call a friend to pray for you. The fact that you're praying, when you read that, says you believe you're vulnerable. Actually, prayer in that case is exposing fear. It's exposing your heart. Because when you're in faith, there's no need to pray. You laugh and say, oh, I'm so glad for the covenant. God, I'm so glad I'm in the world and not of the world, that I can eat any deadly thing and it wouldn't harm me. You knew what you were saying way back then. Now I see this is awesome. I've been eating this stuff for 15 years and it's so cool. You're the Lord. And you check the article and you don't think another thing about it. Natural wisdom. Human, well, you got to use wisdom, brother. Yeah, whose wisdom? Cut me a break. It's human wisdom, and it's driven by fear and worry, and we think we got to pray about everything. Paul didn't pray when he got bit by a snake because the snake had no power over the covenant he was in. It was the third poisonous family of snakes on the planet, but when it bit him, he didn't even think twice about it because he's got to go see the king. He's in covenant. There's revelation in his heart. He shakes it into the fire and keeps doing what he's doing. He didn't call a prayer meeting. To call a prayer meeting would be to say that that thing has power over him. He didn't even pray. Why? Because it's already established in his heart. Now, if you feel like you have to pray, pray. But I'm telling you, most of the time we pray in those situations because we're freaked out and afraid. Just a thought. If a poisonous snake showed up here and bit Marty on the ankle, some of you that don't believe in tongues would try just so she wouldn't die. Because of fear. You go, oh my God, that's a copperhead. And then you start praying and you're afraid, you'd be looking. I'm telling you, people try to pray in tongues just if it would work. They try. Because they'd be so afraid she's going to die. Why? Because the copperhead has natural wisdom. It has notoriety in our soul. But Jesus is Lord and the gospel reigns.
Yes.
And we're in the world and not of the world. All the prevention stuff we do, and I know it'll open a big can of worms if I preach like this, because we ain't ready for this. But all the prevention stuff we do, it actually says we're vulnerable to the earth.
Yeah.
People live by fear so much and won't face it. I'm riled up right now. Because I watch you submit to this stuff and say, but you got to use wisdom, brother. And I'm saying, whose wisdom are we listening to? There's no condemnation in what I'm saying. And if you've got to grow in certain areas and you've got to this and that, some eat vegetables and some eat meat. Some only eat vegetables, some eat meat. It says get off each other's back. Don't try to change each other. But what you do, do before God. So there's no judgment in what I'm saying. But why not go for the ceiling if there is such a thing? Why live from the floor? All kinds of stuff. Look, the common cold. We make it common. There's nothing common about it. The kingdom doesn't even understand it. The common cold? Do you hear our language? Flu season? Heaven doesn't even know what you're talking about. The kingdom of God doesn't even understand it. But we do, because it's bitten us. Ooh. The common cold? I know this. There's just no fear in the kingdom. Hey! Did you get it? It's no fear. Calm and cold. Jesus taught me that years and years ago at YCF. There's a lady came up with the flu. She was getting the flu and she came up and she had her head turned and she said, just pray for me. I just don't want you to get this. She was being gracious. I just don't want you to get this. Just pray. My wife and I stand there. And I went, Lord, something is so wrong with this. We're supposed to pray for her with power so she's healed. And she's afraid of us getting what she has. And I can see that a lot of people up here would actually feel that way. And that's like a normal thought. And I said, God, something's not right about this. You're coming to me for prayer. Thinking I'm vulnerable to the thing you've got, but I'm supposed to pray and help you with a revelation of the kingdom. Come on, it bothered me. It's a fun story. I said, Lord, this is something's not right about this. He said, have her breathe in your face right now. And I thought, what? He said, have her breathe in your face, and he didn't tell me why. I'm thinking, light bulb, I'm thinking he wants her to get over her fear and show her that I'm not afraid of what she's got, and it's not a proud thing. God told me to say that. My wife, who loves and respects me and believes I hear God, when I said that to her, she gives me that look like, are you hearing God? She looked at me like, that's weird. I said, honey, we need to do something. I just heard the Lord. I was just saying, you know, turn around and face me. Here you are coming, and I see you're being gracious, and you don't want, and you're just being gracious. I didn't see any weakness in what she was doing. She was just being gracious, but it bothered me. And I said, you're here. And I told her what was bothering me. And I said, the Lord just told me to have you breathe in my face. And Kim looked at me like, Dan, I know you hear God, but are you hearing God? And I looked at her. I said, it's just what I hear. I don't even know why. I think he just wants us to get over this fear and stop giving this thing so much worship and power. And then we'll pray for her. This is the most amazing. This was about 10. This was about 11 years ago. She wasn't bold. She didn't like, she felt real weird. I said, seriously, I need you to breathe in my face. I just hear what God said. Just breathe in my face. She's from Meter, Marty. If you were standing, not where your feet are, but she was back about there. And she went, as soon as she breathed, I never felt a thing. The Spirit of God came flying out of me. I felt the tangible Spirit of God go, shoo, surround her and knock her to the floor. I'm standing there crying. I'm like, I looked at Kimmy like, I was hearing God. I was pumped. He's teaching us. Here's what he was showing me. Greater is he that's in me. I'm in the world and not of the world. And it's okay to believe it. I'm not on a tangent. It's not a super spiritual hypo thought. It's Jesus working in me, both to will and do for his good pleasure, to sanctify me and set me apart right here. And the church says, we need to find balance, brother. I am God's balance. Everybody saved, redeemed, healed, delivered, and filled with truth. It's God's balance. Not a feeble among them in the old covenant. I'll bet the new's greater glory yet. Come on. So she breathes, and Holy Spirit says, huh. He doesn't even let that stuff touch me. He goes, no, Usher, no, nobody. We didn't know nothing was happening, man. I was so caught off guard. It's not like she had metal in her head. Boom. Oh, oh man. I'm serious. She hit the deck, baby. And I was like, oops. Like, anybody else for prayer? We'll go over there. She gets off the floor. She's so pumped. She's like, oh my. She's hugging and all in her face. Now, how about that? Yeah. He liked the fact that I questioned, you know, something's wrong with this. It wasn't an arrogant, self-righteous, super spiritual pride thing. No, like, Dan, why can't you just... Now, I want to manifest him. I want to be like him. I want to receive every ounce of grace paid for and given through his resurrection. And I don't want to sell him short in me. So to teach me, he had to breathe on me and whack that thing that came out of her. He wasn't really whacking her. He whacked that thing that came out of her. Because to heaven, there's no such thing as the coming cold of flu season. I get these pamphlets, you're now over 40.
Wait till you're 60.
Yeah. But watch. 55. Watch. What you believe about that is huge. Because what's that mean in the kingdom? I'm 47. I know what it means in the world. I've gotten the pamphlets. But what's that mean in the kingdom?
Nothing.
It means nothing, and wonder if I believe that. And it's not some arrogant tangent I'm on. Wonder if I believe that. Wonder if I don't believe I'm subject to all these things because I'm over 40. Wonder if I believe I'm subject to the finished work of Christ and justified through his resurrection and filled with the Spirit of the living God. Wonder if that's not just a phrase that I proclaim. It's not a confession sheet on my fridge. Wonder if that's in my heart.
You get it?
I hear people say, well, I got 50-year-old knees. Well, I got this and this year old back. And I got... Stop it! Stop it! I'm 47. I don't know what that means. I just know Jesus is Lord. I know right before I came here, I ran 3 miles and got home in less than 20 minutes. I know that. I feel it right now. See me rocking? I feel it. Can't tell I just ran 3 miles in about 6.5 minutes, can you? Or I was rocking. Jeez, I talk to him. He preaches to me while I'm running. I thank him for the blessing of my health. I look around and I thank him for my vision. I thank him that my body's in the kingdom. And then I go ahead and I use it in the kingdom. I run like the kingdom. I think like the kingdom. So I wake up in the kingdom.
You get it? What's it mean that I'm 47?
Serious, I'm camping here a long time. I want you to think about this.
Somebody said, well, yeah, brother, but wait till you're 67.
What's that mean?
Whoa.
Come on. Wow, I got y'all thinking now. I can feel it. It's, spiritually right now, it's real quiet. I can feel it inside. It's like... Your belief system is huge. Remember Paul shook off the snake? Let me share how twisted it is to live by the flesh and natural wisdom. The observers said,
The fact that he's going through this, he must be a murderer and he's being judged. You know, the church says that about each other, right? Somebody's going through a hard time. Well, he must have sin in the closet.
A lot of times the Bible teaches adversity comes because that mindset of Satan is revealed in Job. He believes every man loves himself more than God. It's exposed right in Job. And he believes and declares to God that every man is in this for himself. And the only reason he acknowledges you is because of what you might do for him. But if he doesn't get what he thinks you'll do for him, he'll disband you, disown you, and curse you. And what Satan's accusation to God is, every man's in this for himself because they're all under the fall and they're all under my power and they've all become like me. And every man, I own every man. And every man lives for himself. And the only reason he approaches you, God, is because of what you might do to bless him. Skin for skin. A man will give anything to save his own life. The only reason Job blesses you is because you blessed him. But if the blessing's gone, he'll curse you. What's he saying? Every man is in this for himself. The accuser doesn't stop accusing day and night, day and night, day and night before our God. Accusing, accusing, adversity, affliction, poke, prod. Why? Because he's trying to prove that you're in this for you, not him. And we overcome him through the blood, through the word, and we love not our own lives unto death. Satan's act, the number one reason for adversity is Satan squeezing you to find out what's really on the inside. We think we've just opened a door, or we've sinned, or what did I do wrong, or maybe I'm not in faith. We get introspective and spin in our identity when crisis hits, instead of standing in integrity and saying, you know what? I love you so much, Jesus. None of this has to do with the thing about me. It's all about you. And you press on and you fight the good fight of faith. You did it? Integrity and character, and that means a whole lot. The integrity of your heart means a whole lot. It determines your growth. The pure in heart shall see God. Satan is convinced every man's in this for himself and that every man has a breaking point in the sellout price. And he's coming to prove it. He's coming to everybody's life to prove it. Is that prophesying something negative? No, it's Bible. You have all these promises stored up for you and you're kept by the power of God, even though if now for a little while, if need be, you're grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, though tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and now yet you don't see him, but you rejoice with joy inexpressible, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's in there.
Man, that felt good to preach that one out.
Serious. We're tested, various trials trying to wreck you. Satan knows no mercy, but he can't defeat the mercy of God. Satan knows no mercy. He's merciless. He's coming to steal, kill, destroy across the board. We're not unaware of his devices, and we give him no place. We never make it about us. It's always about him. Watch this. Listen to this. The ruler of this world coming, but he has nothing in me. Did you hear that? I'm following Jesus. Watch. He comes and has nothing. That means there's no push button. There's no vulnerability. There's nothing that's his anymore. Come on. You got to hear that. He's coming and he has nothing in me. You need to know that's true in your life.
That's right.
Because you can't rise above your own revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes. Who do men say that I am? That's one thing. But who do you say that I am? That's where the rubber meets the road. I can preach to you all day long, but what are you believing? Where's your revelation? What are you yielding and submitting to in the secret place? What's making your heart tick? What's the why behind your life? Because you can't rise above it. It's good. I'm preaching good. I feel real happy about what I'm saying because it's our privilege to grow in this thing.
We're not seeing everything we're crying out for and praying for, but we see Jesus. And he's our goal. And he's the affection of our heart. He's who we're pursuing. Hebrews 2 says that all things are in subjection under our feet. And in saying all things, there's nothing that isn't in subjection under our feet. However, we're not yet seeing all things in subjection. But we see Jesus. Don't put your eyes off of Jesus. You'll make a vital mistake. We see Jesus.
They thronged him. And this lady crept through there, had a flow of blood for 12 years, suffered many things, spent all that she had, grew worse. You all know the story, right? Daughter, your face made you whole. Verse 34. Look at verse 35.
While he was still speaking, some came from this ruler's house, Jairus, who said, my daughter's at the point of death coming. Jesus was coming, right? So the yes was from the Lord, right? Come to his house and said, your daughter is what? Now watch. Look, it's over. Why trouble the teacher any further? Jesus is using death. It's amazing to me. I'm like, I read this. I'm sitting in my bedroom. I'm saying, God, you're so amazing. You're so provoking and challenging my human soul and flesh. It's amazing, the integrity in this. I've cried over this thing, man.
Mm-hmm.
Your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher anymore? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, because he's our teacher, he's a good teacher, he's the example, he's the living epistle of love, he's the manifestation of the Father, he says, follow me. He's teaching right now. As soon as he heard the word spoken, he knows Jairus is nowhere near this place spiritually. He knows immediately he'll be consumed with fear. He knows natural reasoning and human understanding will swallow him up, even though he's standing there and Jesus is saying, I'm here. The truth has come. There's a new way of life now. I'm changing everything. Jesus is the change of everything. Jesus is on the scene now. Before Jesus, this is, it's over. We were under the power and dominion of death. All men can see is death. Today, all we're driven by is death. When we get a death sentence diagnosis, death is usually the motivation of our prayer, the fear of death. Death should never be the motivation of our prayer. It's always life and promise and victory, because we're never going to die. He's taking the fear of the bondage of death from the Christian. So it's not about, oh my God, they're going to die. God, they can't die. It's never praying because of death. It's always because of life. At Lazarus' tomb, all they could see was death. He's there trying to tell him, I'm here to get him up. And all they could see was death. And the author and giver of life was there. The resurrection of life was standing right there. And all they could see was that he died. And finally he groaned and said, look, let's just get to the tomb and get this over with. You aren't getting it. And he commanded 4 days from the grave and came out. And not one believer was standing there but Jesus. Something powerful about knowing who we are. Think about that. You say, well, that was Jesus. And he said, follow me. As the Father sent me, I send you. And the same Spirit that raised me from the dead dwells in you and will quicken your mortal body, give you understanding and speak of things to come. And not in his own authority, but the Father speaking from him. Man. This thing is real, guys. It's not just hype. Look, I stood and held a man's hand in Michigan and prayed for his wife who was at home in bed, and the Holy Spirit came on her and shook her and took all the cancer out of her body.
Yeah.
And I'm in the front of the church. A little later, I prayed for a doctor who was blind because of glaucoma. Virtually, literally, almost completely blind, opened his eyes and saw crystal clear. He just started to weep and shake and cry.
Yeah.
I said, what's going on, doctor? He looked me right in the eyes. I see everything crystal clear. He's bald. Watched two different people with cataracts. They just melted out of their eyes. Because Jesus is Lord. So many things happen. Prayed for a lady with cataracts a week later and watched them melt out of her eyes. And 2-3 days later, prayed for another lady, felt riding pretty high, thought cataracts are done now. And then little critters just sat there. Tries to get in here. So I prayed 3 more times and they just sat there. are not, Lord. Jesus is Lord. I share testimonies. I pray.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to see them all go because I ain't backing off. I ain't going to let that get in my head. And cataracts are no match for Jesus. They're trying to think they are, make us think they are. They don't want us to see what they know. Once you follow their bluff, you keep praying. I'm telling you. Jesus, as soon as the word was spoken, said to the ruler of the synagogue, look what he said, because he knows the first reaction of human flesh. What did he say? Do not what? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Watch what he said. Only. Come on, she's dead. When's enough enough? Here's what Jesus is saying. Here's what he's, let me paraphrase what he's saying. Jairus, didn't you come to me? Did I say yes? The fact that she died doesn't change a thing. Oh, yes, you were sure you asked. We don't get that. Here's what we do. We all do. God's changing that. We know what this book says. And we're trying to apply these principles to our problems. To the best we know how. And it's full of integrity and honor. We're trying to faithfully apply these principles to our problems. It's time to become a revelation of the love and the faith that works through love. Because Jesus wheels to Jairus and says, and I want to do this so bad. Because I can. It's available. I want to be in a situation where we're going to the house to pray and we find out they die. And the dad goes, man, we're too late. Stop talking like that, Bob. Jesus is Lord, isn't he? He's the same Lord. Let's go to your house. Come on. Is that Jesus? He used death, because to death, death's the finality to us. He doesn't even understand death because he's life. He doesn't even see death, he's life. Leave the teacher alone. As soon as the word was spoken, Jairus, don't you be afraid, only believe. I know things seem to got worse. Have I changed? I'm still a yes. Now let's go to your house. And he went and raised the little girl up. Don't be afraid, only believe. I'm telling you, fear eats our lunch all the time. A lot of times we got to get a grip on it, and we seem to get back on track, but it just means it has a voice. Happens to me all the time. I get, it's changing.
When those people came to him and said, don't bother the teacher,
yeah.
What they were doing is trying to put limitations on Jesus.
Right.
Trying to put classifications around.
Well, that's what it does. Whether they intentionally did that or not, I don't know, because a lot of people didn't even understand who Jesus was or anything. But what it shows is, what Dot's saying is totally right. It shows where man is limited in his thinking and believing. They were taking man's experience and limiting Jesus with it. But how do you limit Jesus when there's a revelation? See, in the face of death, Jesus says, see, I was saying about Paul got bit by the snake. They looked at Paul and they said, surely this man's a murderer. The snake bit him because he's done wrong and there's judgment worthy of this man. And you know, the sea didn't kill him, but the snake got him. Justice has found its way. So they're living by total sight. The fact that he got bit by the snake, they said he's done something wrong to earn that. A few minutes goes by, and in the natural, they know he should have swelled and died because the Bible says that. A few minutes goes by, and this is how wacky living by the flesh is. A few minutes goes by, they have him as a murderer worthy of death, and a few minutes go by, and they say, this is a God in the flesh. He went from a murderer worthy of judgment to a God in the flesh. Now that's how wacky this can be. If it's not through him. Please don't live that way. It's really weird. I think it's cool Paul didn't even pray.
Yeah.
I think it's cool if we could grow to a place. I shared up at Global today. I was sharing a little bit on these lines. It caused so much of a ruckus in the spirit realm. I could feel it. I was like, oh my gosh. Because everybody, this phrase, you got to use, yeah, but brother, you got to use wisdom, is rampant on the earth. In the church. We have implemented so many plan B, C's, D's, and E's. It's at the cost of the finished work of the gospel. That when a man really does step out and live in faith, he's either in spiritual pride or he's out of balance or he needs to use wisdom. You tell me all these amazing stories when I'm a little kid in Bible school. And expect me to believe all this stuff, and when I'm old enough to act on it, you tell me to tone down and find balance. Now what are we doing? Unless you become like little children. Little children, you know why? Because their innocence isn't marred yet. Nobody's told them why not. Mm-hmm. My little granddaughter, you can't tell her why not. Mm-hmm. She's been laying hands on the family and praying. People say they're hurt. And she said, I will just pray for you. Jesus will come make you all better. In Jesus' name, all pain go. Pain leave her body now. In Jesus' name. And then she doesn't know to say amen. She says, bye-bye. And it's prophetic. Pain, you come out of her in Jesus' name. Bye-bye. I didn't teach her that. That's just coming out of her little spirit. I was in Colorado and she wasn't feeling well. And I said, well, just get her on the phone. We'll pray for her. She loves when I pray for her. She lays on me and she knows. She relates Daddy, Grandpa and Jesus together. Mm-hmm. Grandpa has put Jesus in her little heart. I promise. From way little up. I tell her about this little agreement me and Father have that he always looks upon her innocence and he makes her whole. Oh, I feel good right now. We got her on the phone and I started to pray over the phone. I heard my wife crying instantly. Heard her cry. She got so touched. Because it's funny, even your own immediate family sometimes isn't on the direct page. I'm not putting anybody back down, but nobody has really sown into this little girl. But it's when me and her are together, and I'm not trying to do it to make people feel bad or condemn. It's just when we're together, it's who we are together. So I said, well, get her on the phone. She'll let me pray for you. She loves when I pray for her. And I prayed, and I heard my wife crying instantly. And I said, what's going on? She said, oh, my gosh, it's overwhelming. I said, what? She said, she's just got the sweetest look on her face. As soon as she started to pray, she put her little hand on her cheek, and then she put it on her head. And she said, it's just got my heart all. She's crying. And so the next morning, Kim calls me because she's so fired up. Because Kim's walking through the house and she turns and walks right into a coffee table with her shin. You know how that is? It's like for a minute you wish you didn't have a leg. And then 5 minutes later you can't tell you did it. It's like, yeah, right? So she's doing one of them yeah things. And Jasmine comes running and says, it's okay, Grammy. I will pray and Jesus will make you all better. She gets down, puts her hand right on her shin and just says, Jesus. Thanks for making my Grammy all better, taking all the pain, Jesus. Bye-bye. Kim's standing there. She said, Dan, I'm telling you, God was in that. So she gives her over because my daughter's away for days, and she gives her over to another grandma because they're taking shifts, and I'm out of town missing out on all this, but I'm just enjoying hearing about it. So Kim called this other grandma just to see how she was doing. Because this other grandma wasn't feeling all that well, and she was making sure she was okay to watch her. And she called her, and she said, well, I guess I'm okay, but man, I'm not feeling well. And, you know, my wife could have said, well, let's pray, or whatever. But she said, I'll tell you what. She said, ask Jasmine if she will pray for you and just see what she does. She said, are you serious? She said, I'm very serious, yeah. She said, just ask Jasmine to pray for you. She'll pray. She said, and you expect something to happen because it's not a joke. Yeah, he's on it, man. God is on my little grandbaby. When my daughter was in labor, it wasn't the best circumstances surrounding this whole thing, but who knows, she's alive from God. So when my daughter was in labor, I cried out. My spirit got overtaken, and I began to prophesy over this little baby. It was so inspiring. It wasn't my desire. It wasn't my high hope. It wasn't even my heart. It was the heart of God. Overtook me prophetically. And I wished I had it on tape. It's still in my heart, but it was amazing. It was so God. I began to prophesy and declare over my granddaughter before she was born. And I'm watching it all right now. And it's just starting. This grandmother said, Jasmine, I'm talking to your Grammy, Grammy Mulder. And I told her that my back and shoulders really hurting me. She said to ask you if you would pray for me. Would you pray for me? She said, oh, sure, Grammy. She went over. My wife was listening. Shoulder, all that pain, go in Jesus' name out of this shoulder. And back, pain, go right now, Jesus' name. Jesus, take it all from my grandma. Bye-bye.
It's more than cute. Because the bodies start changing. Pains start leaving. Because the three-year-old, it's all she knows. And nobody got to tell her yet why it might not be God's time, or he doesn't heal everybody, you know. And nobody got to pour their frustration and experience and misunderstanding all on her.
Thank you.
Well, and I'm going to keep her clean and protected as long as I can. And if it's all she knows, it's all she knows. That day we were at John's and I really had to go, and John pulled me down in his office and I really had to go. Jasmine was tired. She laid on me the whole time we prayed, and that lady got tough.
Oh, big time.
Big time. Fibromyalgia, couldn't even touch her skin, and all of a sudden she's pushed and pressed and going, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. Had my little granddaughter pray with me. She never lifted her head. I just said, can we pray? Is it okay? She's tired. The kids are tired. They're ready to go. And most of them go, yeah, I want to go. She didn't. She's real quiet. She reached her hand out with me, put it like on my hand or something. And she's just there praying. We all prayed together, and Jesus touched her. I got in the car, and I said to her, I said, honey, that is so awesome that you were patient like that and loving and stopped to pray with me for that lady, because I know you're tired. I know you'd rather go and go sleep or go get home. I know you're ready to leave, honey. She's just looking at me and said, that is so awesome that you took the time to pray, because she was really hurting, and now Jesus made her all better because we took the time to pray. Now she's all better, doesn't have any more pain. And she got the biggest smile on her face and was like, yeah. So what am I teaching her? Selflessness. Not to feed the flesh, but to yield yourself and lay down your life for the sake of others. And she's only three. And she's understanding that that was a big deal. That it would be normal to gimme, gimme, I want, take me home, I'm tired now. All of a sudden, well, yeah, let's do it. I'm tired, I don't really feel like it, but let's do it. All of a sudden, I show her that Jesus helped her and made her better, and now this lady's not hurting anymore because we stopped and took the time. And she understood that at that little age, got a big smile, was shaking her head, and we had like a rocking time the whole way home. We were silly and talking and just high-fiving and just having a good time. And I play the worship music and crank it up. She says, turn up that music, Grandpa. I'm like, yeah, and they're singing Jesus stuff and Holy is the Lamb, and I'm like singing loud. She's looking at me and she's rocking and hears all the words. So do you see that Jesus used death? Told Jairus, don't fear, only believe. What a good word from Jesus. Don't be afraid, only believe. I can honestly tell you, we all fight the temptation to be afraid. I've been in enough things where I've lost. That is trying to, the Lord showed me, after Dale passed away, the Lord showed me that there's an intimidation that's trying to be a stronghold in my own life. Mm-hmm. That every person I've ever lost is trying to condense itself into a voice of, here we go again, you're not winning this time, this is the same. And I had to get honest that those thoughts rocked me. I talked to Todd about it. Todd said those thoughts went through my head every time I prayed for Dale when it got to a certain point. And you know, we don't accept them as real, bless you guys, and we press through and fight through and still keep praying, but there's some place that it has some kind of power and it needs to die. I honestly don't believe Jesus stopped the funeral and under his breath said, God, I hope this works on the before. I don't think he said to the leper or the paralytic, take your bed and walk. And when he got up and took his bed and walked, he went, oh, thank you, God. He saw and he knew, and he was the revelation, and when he spoke, it happened. And that's where we're all growing. There's nowhere to back off to. Two places in the New Testament, it talks about the saving of your soul. Not your spirit. Your mind, will, and emotions. Your spirit's reborn, it's filled with life. But you're transformed by the renewing of this. If your eyes single, your body's flooded with life.
Yeah.
There's two places in the New Testament that talk about the saving of your soul. Hebrews 10 and 1 Peter 1. Saving of the soul. Sozo. Healed, delivered, protected, made whole, kept safe and sound by truth. Continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You get it? It's just a good day. It's a good deal. Any questions, any thoughts, any comments, any questions, concerns, comments? I said a lot. I don't know. Anything, just giving you a chance to respond. Everybody good? Okay. Here's what we're going to do. We want to pray for anybody here. I want you to stay encouraged, okay? I'm not going to be long with this. Give me 3 minutes. This just hit my heart. No, I got to read this.
Where are you going?
Nobody has to believe me if I'll be quick. I don't expect you to believe me. At all. Do you, Peter? You got more than I got, buddy. But I'm going to do my best. Hebrews 12. Verse 1, therefore, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside. So we got a whole list of patriarchs of faith that set an example we're to follow after. Doesn't mean they're in a big group cheering us on. That's how people teach it. It means we have their lives as an example. Their lives bear witness to us of what to follow. Okay? They're witnesses. We look at their lives and go, wow. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. My question is, do we even know there's a race before us? Or did we pray a prayer to go to heaven? No, there's a race. There's a finish line. You run worthy of a prize. How do we run the race with endurance? Looking unto Jesus. Hebrews 2, but we see Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher. He started this thing, he'll consummate this thing. He's faithful. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We look to Jesus. Not to our own soul, not to people's opinions, not to feelings and emotions. We look to Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at verse 3. This is how we follow him. For consider him. So we're looking to Jesus. Now we're considering him. How he lived. What made him tick? How did he get to the finish line? Because if I'm going to get there, I've got to look to him. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against who?
Himself.
If you don't not love your own life unto death, if you love yourself, you'll never endure hostility. You'll never endure wrongdoing and injustice. You'll set boundaries, barriers, men will cross them, and you'll be hurt like any other human. You become love, and it's ultimate power. You can't touch it. It can only touch you. This is a big deal. There's so much hurt and offense and bitterness right in the church. Anger, frustration, insecurity, identity crisis right in the family of God. And Satan plays us like a fiddle. We go and intercede and war against the kingdom of darkness and turn and live in the very attributes of that same darkness. God forbid. You follow me? This is real. He endured hostility against himself from sinners. Why? Because he's love and he laid down his life for another. Now watch. I'm trying to go fast, but it's hard. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. I want you to follow her out and just make sure. Just release her in faith and ask her how she's doing so I can check in with you, okay?
Okay, I'm just going to read the scripture on my way out.
No, just
119.
Okay, just track her down. Just go love on her. Make sure she's good. Because I stretch time. Please. Thanks, Martha. Lest you become what? Weary and discouraged. This is a strong word, but it's true. We don't grow weary in doing good. Discouragement means our eyes are on us. If your eyes aren't on you, you can't be discouraged. That's what it's saying. If your eyes are on yourself, you're discouraged. If you're discouraged, if your eyes are on the wrong thing, it's all about you still. Jesus had every reason in the natural rational, but he doesn't live in the natural rational. He lives in the kingdom, and he's truth. The rational, natural, Jesus had many reasons to be discouraged. A whole long list, more than you've ever had. Because he was totally pure, always right, and totally good. And got hammered for nothing but your sins and mine. If anybody had a right to have a case and a beef and an issue, it would have been Jesus. But he had none. But Father, forgive him, they just don't see.
They don't see, but I do, and I love. Consider him. Lest you become weary. And what he's saying is, if you get your eyes off of Jesus, you'll be deceived and discouraged. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, it will never be about you. It'll always be about him. And you'll turn the other cheek and go the extra mile and give up the cloak with the shirt, and you'll run the race worthy of a prize and manifest life. Yeah. This thing is so much bigger than getting your prayer answered. It's becoming like him. Two becoming one.
Phil, I got born again like 3 times in this message. I hope you're all saved by now. I just got born again right there. I just felt a new life. Oh, oh. Saved, Hannah. I am. I'm born again.
I did. I got all over again, John. I just... I said that this morning. I was talking to a guy on the phone yesterday morning. I said, I hope you're getting this, buddy, because I got just saved twice in the last 10 minutes. Watch this. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed in your fight against sin. Wow. So you're not a Christian for a rosy day. You're a Christian to walk free from sin and fight against it with love. How's that for the gospel? Father, we love you and we thank you and we honor you and we just thank you for grace in our lives. We just thank you for the working of your spirit, the release of your kingdom. We thank you that all these words don't fall to the ground, but they find place in our hearts to reproduce 30, 60, and even 100-fold through our lives. God, thank you for what you're doing in us and through us. We are not Christians for us. We're Christians for you and your name. And Father, I thank you for strength in this place. I thank you for courage in this place. Right now, coming in the heart of every person in the midst of questions and things and circumstances, even this moment, family, God, I just thank you for strength on them. Let the gospel rest on them. Yeah. And let the gospel revitalize them and strengthen them. Yeah. And just nourish them in every way, God. Thank you, God. I just bless them all, God. And I just thank you for them.
Yeah.
And I just thank you that the gospel comes in a great and powerful way. And just blesses them all, God. Blesses them all. Thank you for them. Thank you that they're here. Thank you for this mighty woman of God.
Yeah.
Gosh. Yes.
Thank you.
Crying so hard, Mr. Nagel, and the you have no idea how I honor you.
Amen.
Man. Yes. Father, we thank you right now for the power of the name of Jesus. If you're sick, if you have any infirmity in this place, if you have anything in your body that's not well, I want you to stand up. We're going to pray for you. We're going to love you and pray for you, please. Would you stand to your feet if you're in this place and you need prayer? Only if you need prayer right now, we're going to come to you. Is that? Are you all standing for her? You stood with her?
Oh, you guys love her. She leaped up and the whole row got up.
Okay. Now listen, guys. This is a big deal. I want you to be released as the church. I want you to know that Christ in you is the hope of glory. We're all equipped. We're all qualified. The key is love. You don't have to pray long prayers. You don't have to counsel. Ask them what's wrong and just know that it's the kingdom of God or the will of the Father to give us the kingdom of God. Be healed in Jesus' name. Infirmity go. Body be healed. Pain leave. Simple commands like that, because all your faith is in the finished work of Jesus, not your prayer.
Yeah.
Did you get it? It's just real powerful to release you all and pray. So I want you to look around right now to who's standing. If you're standing and you need prayer, I need you to do one more thing. Just lift your hands so we know where you're at, because once everybody gets up, we don't want to lose you in the crowd. So back here, yeah, lift your hand. Everybody that needs prayer, lift your hand high. Now I want you to look around, church. I want you to get up, begin to go find somebody that's loved somebody, that's prayed somebody through in Jesus' name. I'm going to go back to the lady in the back there. I want you guys to get to people right now. Please, church. Mingle around, release faith, pray for someone. Right behind you. Sir, release faith. Come on.